You know, this week I was watching the news, and there were sometimes really big headlines. How many saw this morning that Israel had to fire on Hamas again? They ain't learning, are they? And they crossed into the zone that they had agreed not to cross into. I don't know what's going to happen there, but sometimes there are headlines that kind of get lost. You don't know that much about them. And how many of you have ever heard of a guy named George Santos? So George Santos came into the news a number of months back. He is a openly gay man, and he flipped a seat, I believe, from Democrat to Republican in New York. And he became a representative for that state. And then, after he became representative, all these things started to come out about George Santos. I mean, pretty much all of his bio was a lie. I mean, from what schools he went to all of these different things. And so, long story short, he ended up getting removed from Congress. I think he's the only time a Republican has been kicked out of Congress, out of the House of Representatives. But he was kicked out by the way they vote, I don't know. But anyways, and then he proceeded to go to court and ended up in jail with a 7-year sentence in prison. And so I've kind of forgotten about him. I remember when it first came out, I was like, man, this guy's kind of crazy. You can only lie about things so much. In some ways, especially in this day and age, they're going to Google you and find out that you didn't go to that school that you said you went to. You better tell the truth. Don't you agree? So anyways, then this week in the news, I saw a deal where President Trump commuted his sentence. So he went to prison in July. So July, August, September, October. So he's been in prison about 3 months on a 7-year term. And he commuted his sentence. So it piqued my curiosity, I thought, because Trump usually has good reasons for what he does. And so I did a little more research, and he was, obviously there were some things going on. They've had him pretty much in solitary confinement the whole time, and people went to bat with him. I think Marjorie Taylor Greene was one of them that went to bat for him. And so Trump, now a commutation is not a pardon. I want to just make a note there. It doesn't mean, so Trump did say he is still a felon. He is out of jail, but basically Trump said, you're not going to serve any more time than that 7 years. And so I'm just pondering this, and I'm thinking about it. And, you know, one side of you says, well, that ain't right. But then I went, and I wanted to see what he did with it. I would like to see what his take on this was. Because he was handed a gift, let me tell you. 6 years and 9 months, gift, not being in prison, that's huge. So President Trump said this. He said, I just signed a commutation releasing George Santos from prison immediately. I mean, he was out within hours. And Trump said in the lengthy post, good luck, George. Have a great life. Now, he didn't justify his wrongs. He didn't say he didn't do anything. He said, I'm going to give you a chance. And then, let me read you George Santos's response on X. He says, yesterday, I was given something I never thought I'd have again. A true second chance at life. A chance to grow, to change, and to walk a better path. First and foremost, I want to thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for never abandoning me. I'm far from perfect. I've made mistakes. I've stumbled, but I've never lost faith in Him. His grace carried me when I couldn't carry myself. And for that, I am eternally grateful. I also want to express my deepest gratitude to President Donald J. Trump. Earlier today, I had the honor of speaking with him personally, a conversation I will never forget. In that moment, I saw not only the strength of a great leader, but the heart of a man who believes in mercy, in redemption, and in the promise that America gives everyone, the promise of a second chance. His kindness, his humanity, and his generosity toward my family and me touched me deeply. President Trump reminded me that in this country we love so much, no mistake, no hardship, and no fall from grace can take away the possibility of renewal. His faith in second chances reignited my own, and for that, I will be forever thankful. That's a pretty good response when you've been given a gift like that. And as I pondered that this week and thought about it, and then I was in prayer even about today, and God kept bringing me back to this one most powerful word, mercy. The word mercy. George Santo was a scoundrel. But guess what? Here's a newsflash. So are you. And so are, is me, or whatever. English is on here, but you don't matter. You get the gist, right? So, mercy. This guy received mercy. Not what he deserved. You know what? For the most part, especially the Republican Party, we believe in the death penalty. We believe in different things. But I'm telling you, God is a God of mercy. So I want to explore for a few moments today this thought of mercy. So here's an actual definition of the word mercy. Mercy is a refraining from harming or punishing offenders, enemies, persons in one's power. Kindness in excess of what may be expected or demanded by fairness. God is not fair, and you better be thankful for that. So must I, right? He's merciful. And it says, forbearance and compassion, it involves a tenderness of heart and compassionate actions. All through history, there have been people that have stood out for their mercy. And maybe some in the opposite direction too, for their harshness. But let's consider this. Mercy is one of God's primary attributes. Now, it says in Psalms 107, verse 1, all give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Mercy is so attached to the character of God, it will forever be a part of who he is. So as I read that, I thought, wow. So in heaven, 2 million years from now, when we might even know, mercy is still a part of God's character. Mercy is so attached. It is so a part of who he is. For his mercy endures forever. So much of how God interacts with us as men and women is shaped by mercy. Because it is one of his character. You can't separate mercy from God's character. So let me give you a couple other scriptures on this. Psalms 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is that, flat out. He is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Abounding. It's like super abundant. He don't have just a little bit. He has a whole lot of mercy. Like an overflowing mercy that comes out of him. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So God sometimes does get angry. It says that he's angry with the wicked every day, but he says in this scripture it won't be forever. And he has not dealt with us according to our sins. How many glad of that? He has not dealt with you. Put your name in there. He has not dealt with Jonathan Blant according to his sins. And I thank God for that. He has not dealt with us, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, and we go out sometimes and you look up, and it's so far, especially this time of the year, with the last few days been so crisp. You go out and you look. Those stars are so far out there, we can't even get it. And it says, for the heavens that are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. That's how much mercy. You look at the millions of light years, that's how big God's mercy is. As far as the east is from the west, that's forever, right? That's it goes on and on. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as a father pities his children,
So the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How many see that this is the God that we serve? He gets a supernatural trait. I assure you, the devil has no mercy. I assure you that those that end up in hell will never experience this trait. It is a God trait, this trait of mercy. Psalms 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers, because he bends down and he listens. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death had its hands around my throat. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. And then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. It's tremendous to think about. We need to know God according to his character. And let me just say this. So if you become like God, guess what? You're going to become more merciful than would be natural. And so the world, you know, they offer mercy to dogs, cats, whales, and gorillas. Never mind babies. Can I tell you, one of the most unmerciful things that's ever happened is when you kill a baby before it can ever take its first breath. But God offers mercy to people. Can I tell you, it's so important. So let's think about this and take it even further. There are two important results of mercy. So if you let God work in you a merciful heart, how many want a merciful heart? I can't say I fully understand that. I've been confronted for my lack of mercy by the Lord before. But if God works in us this attribute of mercy, let's consider a couple of the results that will begin to happen out of our lives. The first thing is that you will end up redeeming the impossible. You will end up redeeming people that could never have been redeemed. As I was just pondering this, I'm going to give you a few examples in the Bible, but I was thinking even years ago, there was a man I knew and made a mess of his life. Got into an adulterous situation, and he just made a mess of his life. But you know what? Let me just tell you something. When somebody messes up, can I tell you, God's not done with them if they will turn to God. And here's a thought in the church, because in the church, we believe that you should seek to live a holy life. But what happens even in the church when people fall short of that? Because they do. They have, and they will. Are you with me? So when they fall short of that, we do it and we have no excuses. But let me just tell you something. If there's no mercy, you're going to have a bunch of people that have no hope, no way, no pathway to redemption. This is why we need mercy so much. And you know, the Bible says that when a brother is taken in sin, those of you who are spiritual, kick him to the curb. Is that what it says? It says, those of you who are spiritual, restore him. What does restore mean? It means you not only forgive them, but you help them find a way to walk out life again for the glory of God. And I saw this one person, and there were so many people against this person. It was years back, but I saw one person in particular that had mercy. And can I tell you today, that person is totally restored because of mercy. Totally productive again in life, doing something for God, went on, got his whole life healed up and put back together. So mercy, first of all, restores and redeems impossible situations. Things that could never have happened. People like Zacchaeus. Jesus comes along, and the Jews, including his own disciples, looked at Zacchaeus as just, a traitor. He was a traitor because the tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they worked for the Roman government. So he was looked at as a Roman traitor to the Jewish people. But God, Jesus walks along. Nobody wants him. There was nobody saying to Zacchaeus, let me tell you about the plan of Jesus. No, they're saying, dude, that little guy, he's a piece of work. That little guy, I don't know about him. You've heard this on short people. Just kidding. But he wants the short people. We know that because he had to climb a tree just to see, right? But the problem was mercy needed to be extended to that man. And Jesus had mercy. And the Pharisees said, why is he doing it? He said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down here. You've got to understand, he's popular at that point, right? Jesus is the man. And he says, Zacchaeus, me and you were going to lunch today. And Zacchaeus was so thrilled because of mercy. So mercy will redeem people. It will take tragic situations and put them back together and bring hope. I've shared this story, but you know, if I was president of the United States, which ain't ever going to happen, I'd want maybe a story like this to be repeated about me. Years after the death of President Calvin Coolidge, this story came to light. In the early days of his presidency, Coolidge awoke one morning in his hotel room to find a burglar going through his pockets. And Coolidge spoke up, asking the burglar not to take his watch chain because it contained an engraved charm that he wanted to keep. Coolidge then engaged the thief in a quiet conversation and discovered that he was a college student who had no money to pay his hotel bill or to buy a ticket back to campus. Coolidge counted $32 out of his wallet, which he had persuaded the dazed young man to give back. And he declared it to be a loan. And he advised the young man to leave the way he had come to avoid the Secret Service. Yes, the loan was paid back. Now, without mercy, I'm not saying the guy deserved it. He deserved to be turned into the Secret Service. He deserved for that guy to say, come and get him. But he showed mercy, so he redeemed this man. I don't know who the guy is, but mercy will cause you to redeem people that were impossible to redeem. Those who but let me just say this. When there comes a heart of repentance, and we'll look at that more in a moment, it'll help you. You know, the prodigal son, I preached on him just recently, and he received mercy. He didn't receive what he deserved. He deserved to be a slave. He deserved the worst from his dad, but his dad prevailed with mercy. So how many want to be a redeemer of people? People at work, people in the church, people in your family. So that's the first great result of mercy. It will redeem people like you and I. But secondly, let's just think about this. When you extend mercy, there's something special that begins to happen in your life. Let's set the person that we've helped aside, and let's look at what it does in us. It says in James 2:13, for there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over his judgment against you. Wow. If you are merciful, then God's mercy towards you will win out over his judgment against you. I don't want to face the judgment of God, do you? I want God's mercy. So when I am merciful, it causes God's mercy to flow in my life. As I'm merciful over here, God's merciful here. How many could see that? So we need God's mercy. Matthew 5:7 says that God blesses those who are merciful. The Sermon on the Mount. For they, what? Shall receive or have or be shown mercy. Proverbs 11 verse 17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul. See, so many times we think of mercy as it relates to the other person. But let me just tell you, it's huge for your life. It's huge for your family. It's huge for your future. When you are merciful towards people, mercy is never deserved. In fact, that's the way it works. It's undeserved. When you are merciful, God does good for your own soul. How many want to do some good for your own soul this week? When you extend mercy, that's what he says. But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. So what it does is it It puts the character of God in you, literally. It makes us like God. It softens and molds and makes us. And it's, you know, when you're around merciful people, there's something in them that is very attractive. There's something in them that it reflects the Lord. There's something in them that's sweet. There's something in them that's uncritical, that's non-judgmental to others, not cranky, not bitter, not mean. How many want your, you know, how many ever tried to make yourself sweet? It's impossible. How many tried to sweet you? You know what? When you show mercy, it makes you sweet. It makes you right. It does something in your spirit. That's what he says. He says, the merciful man does good for his own soul. How many want the flavor of God about your life? The Bible says that we can have the fragrance of God. As people get around us, do they think, that's a bad smell. That's an unmerciful smell. That's a harsh, judgmental, critical smell. Or does he say, you know what, there's something beautiful about the way that person responds to people. So what triggers God's mercy? I'm going to say right up front, God's mercy is not for every situation. There are times when the Bible says you withdraw that mercy. There was times when God said, God himself withdrew his mercy. I think if we're going to be honest here, we've got to look at it straight, right? We can't just look at the happy side. There's another side to this that I want you to see. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, it says, don't give what is holy to unholy people. Don't give pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. The truth of that scripture is this, that if you give, say, mercy to a person that is not in the right place, it'll actually work the reverse on you. They will disdain it. They will walk on it. It will do them no good. We talked about mercy doing good, right? But he says, there's got to be some discernment here. There's got to be some understanding here. And he says, and not only will it not work, but he says they'll actually turn around and rend you. It can actually hurt you. So we talked about earlier that mercy does something good in us. So, but there's a discerning part here I want you to see. What triggers God's mercy? Let me give you an example of a time when God says mercy is not for this situation. Numbers chapter 16, verse 23 says, so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were three families that they said, you know what, who does Moses think he is? They rose up in rebellion. They went against him. They went against his leadership. I mean, Moses didn't make Moses leader. God made Moses leader. And they rose up against him. It says, then Moses rose. Now, understand something. Moses, by nature, is a very merciful man. In fact, he intercedes. When God says, I'm going to kill them all and start over, what did Moses say? He said, Lord, if you kill them, kill me too. So we know that his nature, there's something in his nature that's not like this. But then Moses rose and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. So they got away. So here's Dathan, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And he's saying, get away from these folks. And everybody began to get away from them. See, there's tents, right? We couldn't move our stuff. God's dividing. He says, so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents. I want you to see that. These guys were unrepentant. You with me? They're like, we'll see about this. Let me tell you, when you're cocky, when you come and you don't humble your heart, you can be on some very dangerous ground. So here they come. So they stood in the doors of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children. You know what would have been a good recipe right then? Fall on your face and say, oh God, I have messed up here. Please have mercy. God's fixing it. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these works. So on one side, God shows mercy, but on the other side, this is another work that God's bringing a dividing line here. He says, for I have not done them of my own will. This is God's will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now that's intense, isn't it? I mean, how many, you can imagine that. They had never even seen a sci-fi movie that did those scenes. You know, we've seen those movies where something in the sand and all of a sudden the hole swallows them up. They hadn't even had that. But he said, if they die normally, then God's not in this. But he said, if the ground just opens up, swallows them, then that's God. He said, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all of these words, that the ground split apart under them. Not everybody else had gotten away, but under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah. Everybody that stood with him. I mean, sometimes it, watch your company. And all the men with Korah, with all of their goods, so they and all of those with them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. They didn't even have a funeral or a burial. It was all done in one big sweep. Then all of Israel, who were around them, fled. They fled at their cry, for they said, let the earth swallow us up also. I think I'd have been fleeing too, say, oh God, please help us here. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. There were people, see, they said, we can offer, we can do what Moses said. We can be free. They were in God's face. How many know it never pays to be in God's face? Can I tell you right now, in this nation where people are marching and they're giving God the middle finger, very dangerous ground. I don't care. Don't flaunt. It's one thing to struggle with the sin. It's another thing to flaunt God's face. God did not offer mercy. This is the God of mercy. So there has to be some things that are in your heart. I'm going to give you a couple mercy triggers. How many would like mercy triggered in your life? The first one is just simple. It's the fear of God. The fear of God. Psalms 103:11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So when you fear God, and when I say the fear, I'm talking about a huge respect for God. I'm talking about understanding that he is a God that can do that. That ought to make you respect him, right? He is a God that can bring fire from heaven. He is a God that will one day send many people into torment forever and ever. He can do that. But if you want to trigger God's mercy, show the fear of God. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble. But he says, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So when you fear him, when you repent, when you humble your heart, I'm telling you, God sees it. He says, that's where I'm going to show the mercy. You say, you know, why do certain people they've done equally bad things? Well, one of them is humbling their heart and saying, God, I've really messed up. Please have mercy. And one of them is in God's face. You've got to admit some things. You've got to come. No, blame it, right? You can't say there was somebody else dealing with it in the past few weeks, and they wanted to blame everything on their mom and dad. Well, this marriage failed because of my dad or my mom or whatever it was. And let me just tell you, the blame game's got to stop. And you just got to humble your heart and say, God, I need your mercy. So this is a trigger. When God sees the fear of God, ha! He says, now, I'm not going to send the ground to open and swallow you up. I'm going to send help to reconstruct your life and situation. How many would like that? A lot better. Here's another simple thought on triggering God's mercy in your life. It comes when we cry out. Psalms 107, verse 10, says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they were bound against the words of God, and he despised the counsel of the Most High. So they rebelled, they despised the counsel of God. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Watch this. Here's the trigger. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, and he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Now, I believe that in that cry is humility, right? In that cry, there is something about God. He listens to those who cry out. Those who say, Lord, help me. You know, blind Bartimaeus, you know who gets miracles? Let me ask you, how bad is your want to? How bad is your need for mercy? Blind Bartimaeus was blind. And the Bible, you know who got God's attention? Bartimaeus did. Because he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't too proud. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He needed God to help him. And he cried out. I am telling you that God's ear is tuned to those who will cry out. People rebuked him. You can read the story in Mark chapter 2. People rebuked him, said, be quiet, man. And the Bible says he got all the louder. But God heard him. The woman with the unjust eye, she cried out. She said, God, I need you to move. And she cried out to God. So, the two triggers, number one, have the fear of God. Humble your heart. And God says, there's somebody. His eyes go around, and he looks. And he sees those who are shaking their fists in God's face today. You know what? I know we've been watching all this stuff going on in the Middle East. I can tell you how there could be absolute peace and restoration right now in that country, in that area of the world. If everybody would cry out and say, God, help us. Jesus, help us. There would be an immediate, powerful response. And I'm talking Jews and Arabs alike. That they would cry out. See, the problem with that whole situation, you got two groups of people. I know the Jews are God's chosen people, but they're not crying out to Jesus as a nation. They don't even believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So, but I can tell you right now, but if both of those groups were to cry out, there would be an instant miracle in that place. Even President Trump would go, oh my goodness, how did that happen? Amen. So be careful. Let's just consider, what is the correct view? We talked about people that aren't going to get mercy, and we talked about what triggers God's mercy. So I would just tell you this today, every one of us, don't take God's mercy for granted in your life. Don't take it for granted. What's a correct view of mercy? What's a balanced biblical view? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one who was brought to him, who owed him 10,000 talents, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and that with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. There's the cry, right? Here's the problem. He's got himself in a situation. He can't fix it. He can't make it right. And the judgment comes. You're going to have to go to jail with your wife and with your kids after everything's sold. It says, then the master, he cries. He falls down and cries. He didn't say, fine, I'll get you later. Right? He didn't say, well, it's not my fault. No. He said, then the master of that servant, he cried out. He said, Lord, master, have patience or mercy with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Again, when you cry, God's moved. When you cry, God will be moved with the right heart. And he released him, and he forgave the entire debt. And it was a significant debt. Now, let's go on. But that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was just a pittance of an amount. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, now, here's where the guy should have said, all's forgiven. I just got forgiven $1 million. I can easily forgive you 100, right? And he said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. And he went and he threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion or mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, this is New Testament, will do to you, if each of you from his heart, those are important words, from his heart, this is not just a legalistic put on front of a thing, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So what's the correct view of mercy? It's a valuable, wonderful thing. Don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. Offer it. Understand that, you know what? There is nobody we should not forgive when they cry out for mercy. Nobody. Because we've been forgiven. And you know, that's a scary, there's been lots of sermons preached on that portion of Scripture because that person's refusal to be merciful to somebody else reversed the grace that they had received. I don't fully understand that, but I'm telling you, it's here in your own Bible. You can ponder for yourself. So mercy, a correct view, is treated as a wonderful thing. It's meant to change us, right? It's not something, we're not to be crass and brass about it. It's meant to change us. It's meant, don't abuse mercy, right? Don't walk away and go, ha, 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 I got off of that. I don't know what will happen with George Santos. I don't know enough about the man to take up for him, anything like that. But it'll be interesting to see. You know what I mean? In a year's time, if George Santos has moved in, he ought to make good on the mercy that he received. He ought to say, Lord, help me. He ought to repent of every sin. Probably he has if he spent that time in solitary confinement. How do we know? His prayer closet was a given. But he'd be wise. See, how should George Santos move? He should move forward with a carefulness. Amen. Mercy in no way, I want to make this clear. Mercy in no way justifies our sin and revenge. God's not saying he never did wrong. He said, I'm going to go beyond what you did, and I'm going to show you what I can do. Psalms 106, verse 10 says, he saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. And there was not one of them left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. Now, so he's speaking about Israel. He says, but they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Here's the people. They soon forgot God's mercy. And they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. See, when you forget what God's done, you'll have a lean soul. You'll have a soul that doesn't develop. You'll have something that is not right in your life. See, but when you handle mercy properly, you will flourish. Again, Matthew 5:7, blessed. I think that Amplified Bible says, and to be greatly envied are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many want to flourish? Handle mercy right. As you deal with people, as you deal with your spouse, as you deal with your kids, as you deal with people in the body of Christ, as you deal with people on the job, as you handle mercy right, giving and receiving, crying out, minister, I'm telling you, you will flourish. I like that word, flourish. And then you will become a fragrance of God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God who made us his captives, and he leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the good news like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God. So as you move forward, you become a fragrance in this broken, fallen world for God. As you handle mercy, right, you become a fragrance. Now, the Bible says to one person, it becomes a fragrance of death because their hearts aren't right. They're not going to respond right. He says, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those being saved, those who humble their hearts. You know, I like that word. It says those who are being saved. I am saved, but I'm being saved, right? And God's working me. And by those who are perishing, to all who are perishing, we are a fearful smell of death and doom. You know, there are people today, and they hate Christianity. They hate the church. They look at us, and they look at, you know, it was shocking when Charlie Kirk died, people that said he was this. You know, if you ever saw the man speak, there was something so good about that boy. There was something so kind, so redemptive in the way. And how could people look at him and say, he's death, and he smells terrible, and he's doomed, and he's just... No, he wasn't those things. The problem, their heart was unrepentant, and so that was their perception. Either somebody said, man, he was wonderful, or he was horrible. But it wasn't really about Charlie. It was about what was in our own hearts. Are you with me? So don't get upset. Sometimes people say, I don't like what you... Well, that's okay. That's in your own heart. I'm going to have the perfume of God in my life. How do you want God's perfume in your life? And mercy is certainly a part of it. To those that have good hearts, they will see Christ in us. To those who have bad hearts, they will get conviction. And if they don't respond to that, it'll make them ugly. So how do you release mercy? Well, number one, you release mercy in your words, right? Mercy comes across. One of the main things that flows through. See, there's two huge words in the Bible that are so important to all of us. One of them is mercy. Okay? Now, mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's not getting what you deserve. But mercy is only the first word. The second word is grace. Grace is the special favor of God. So mercy opens you to grace. Because we don't just need not to be punished. We need the favor of God to move forward. Are you with me? Those two words are different. They go hand in hand, but they actually are different. And so when we let mercy, like Colossians 4:5 says, let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Mercy and grace come from your words. How do you speak to a situation? I can't tell you in my life how many times I have been saved by words of mercy and grace. When I expected the worst, and God to, you know, the Bible says words are spirit and they are life. How many want your words to go and to work a miracle in somebody? By the words that you speak, when we speak to a situation, lots of times I had two people just this last week, other pastors that call me and talk to me about situation. You know what? I pray, I say, oh God, help me to be a conduit of mercy and grace in your life. And it's not that we don't deal with truth, but I'm telling you, truth is right there in it. Truth is all part of that mix. So number one, your words. This week, you're going to have a chance, you're going to have a test probably. Are you going to speak mercy? Are you going to be a conduit of mercy? Now, maybe, there again, be discerning. Mercy doesn't beg people to do right. I remember the prodigal's father didn't go down and beg that boy to get his heart right. That boy had to make it come to himself. So mercy doesn't beg people. It doesn't beg people to get their hearts right. But when that heart is repentant, now that pipeline opens up. So that's one way. And then the second way is there are actions of mercy. So there are words of mercy, and there are actions of mercy. In 2 Samuel 9, you remember that David, Saul, remember, tried to kill David all the time, right? Terrible to him. He lied about him. He lied to Israel about him. And he would say, David, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And a few minutes later, a sword was trying to kill him again. I mean, that went on for quite a few years, about 15 years, I think. I mean, that's a bad situation. Now, wouldn't you hate the guy a little bit? Come on. Wouldn't you go, I am sick of that family. I want nothing to do with them. They throw spears. They tell you they're sorry, and then they throw another spear. I don't like that family. And they go on. So finally, God gets David. He's the king. And he's sitting there, and Saul's other son, one of his sons was named Jonathan. And Jonathan was killed when Saul was killed. And so let me just say that it's done at that point. David's only friend in that family was Jonathan. Jonathan's gone. But I want you to see, understand actions can be very important. And so David in 2 Samuel 9 says this. He says, so David said to him, do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you the land of Saul, your grandfather. So here's Jonathan's son. He's a crippled guy named Mephibosheth. And David's talking to him, and he says, I will restore the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself low and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? That poor crippled guy. His dad's dead. His family's disgraced. And the king comes and says, Mephibosheth, you're going to be with me. I'm going to take care of you forever. It's an amazing story. Can I tell you, there's some actions. Sometimes God will cause you, and he wants you to step in and do an action. The third thing, so there's words of mercy. There's actions of mercy. And then here's the last one. There's prayers of mercy. Remember the story where Moses' sister, Miriam, she got involved, and her and his brother got involved. They started attacking his wife. They didn't like her because she was dark-skinned. And so they began to attack her and speak against her. And God took issue with it. Because he looks on the heart, right? He could care less what color your skin is. He looks on your heart. And so he's dealing, and plus Moses was the leader. And he says, you. And so God deals with this situation. And God steps in and gives Miriam leprosy. That was a death sentence in those days. That was a killer disease. And so she gets leprosy. And it says that Moses stepped in and he brought mercy. How he prayed. It says, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her. Oh God, I pray. You know, many times, mercy, the only avenue may be through prayer. God be merciful to him. Lord, help him. You know, that's why the Bible says to pray for even your enemies. That's a hard ask. That's a hard ask, especially like in some of these situations. You know, when Miriam was so arrogant, and she had her finger in Moses' face and she was attacking his wife. And then there was no question who was right and wrong, right? She's covered with leprosy and Moses ain't. And neither is Moses' wife. It would have been very easy to say, what goes around comes around. That's not in the Bible, right? But you do reap what you sow. And he could have said that, but he didn't. You know what he did? He extended mercy in prayer. This is very powerful. You can extend mercy even in prayer. So let's be a people of mercy. I'll give you one last little story and I'm done. You've heard me talk about a guy, a 29-year-old man. He died back in the 1800s. And his name was Robert Murray McShane. And he's been always very intriguing to me because he was so young, but he did so much in such a short amount of time. He was a powerful force for God. Even back in those days, his church services would run in the thousands back in England or in Scotland, excuse me, during that time. And so I've been reading through they collected all of his diary entries and letters that he wrote to people. And you want God to, I believe this was a key in Robert Murray McShane. Here's a letter that he wrote, and it's dated September of 1842, and it's written to one that was awakened. He says, I was glad indeed to see by the line that you sent me, or by the letter that you sent me, that though your mind is dark and troubled,
You have not gone back to the world. Ah, it is a false, deceiving world. It smiles only to betray. I lead you to taste the peace that passes understanding, and that is only to be found in Jesus. You are quite wrong. Now watch this next part. You are quite wrong in thinking that I do not understand your misery. I know it well. It is true that Jesus does give me peace. He washes me from all sin in his own blood. I often feel him standing by my side and looking down upon me saying, thou art mine. Yet still, I have known more misery than you. I have sinned more deeply than you. I have sinned against more light and more love, and yet I have found mercy. Why may not thou? Remember what James Covey said, tell poor sailors that none of them need to despair, since poor blaspheming Covey found mercy. That man found mercy, and he had an understanding of that. And that merciful heart of his, as he dealt with those people, you know, they when they gave him, he was very educated. So when they put him in charge of that church there in St. Peter's, it was called St. Peter's Church, as they put him in charge there, they said, how he can't relate to all these uneducated rabble, these poor people. And he did a marvelous job. You know why? Because he had a heart of mercy. If you read through all of Robert Murray Machine's, he had a heart of mercy. How many like that to be your legacy? They were merciful. That was a merciful church. That was a merciful family. Those were merciful words that were spoken to me. That was a merciful letter or a text that I got. That was a merciful phone call. That was a merciful attitude. That was a merciful action. That's the way I want to be remembered. How about you? Amen. Only God can work that, because it comes from him. Amen. Let's bow our heads today.